The Old Testament lesson comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of my people, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with your side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, who puts all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how many of you are having turkey tomorrow? Ham? One holdout out there. All right. Now, how many are going to watch the football games? All right. No, not even the Lions? Oh, well. Cranberries, pumpkin pie, time with family? I'm hoping everybody's going to answer yes to that. And remember, I've got to say, get out of my system now, and no sweet potatoes. I think Thanksgiving is a overlooked holiday because it's sort of seen as a forerunner to Christmas. Because then, of course, the day after Thanksgiving is Black Friday sales for all of your Christmas gifts. Then what is it? Small Business Saturday? Cyber Monday? I don't even know. I just get it. I just buy the Christmas stuff when I've got the money and the time to do it. I don't worry about whether it's Cyber whatever day. But right after Thanksgiving, then becomes all the Christmas commercials and then the Christmas movies. Oh, how sappy they get. But anyway, and then all the Christmas music, which I don't usually mind. There's a couple of songs that by about the 23rd of December, I just want to scream when I'm in a store and I hear them. It's like, I've heard this enough times. Every artist has done their own rendition of it. I know, I'm sounding like a real Scrooge, aren't I? But Thanksgiving also does mark the point where it's okay to start having the Christmas spirit in you. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things because it's all getting us ready for Christmas. The incredible gift that we get at Christmas. But Thanksgiving is not just a precursor or a kickoff to the Christmas season. It's more than stuffing ourselves and watching the Lions play. Larry. You know, when there's so few I can pick on, you can get away with it easier. I don't blame you for not watching them either for a whole lot of reasons. But we do remember the blessings that God has given us. That's the core of what Thanksgiving is. Thanking God for the blessings He's given us. And our life should be one of a perpetual Thanksgiving, not just a one day. The text I chose for tonight is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 18. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increases, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power, my strength, and my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. These words were spoken just before they entered the promised land. The law was read to them a second time. And they had a lot of dangers facing them when they entered the promised land. And the biggest one that would cause the most destruction was to forget who God was. See, it's easier to lean on God when times are tough. Like they could lean on God when they had their backs to the Red Sea and the mighty Egyptian armies coming right at them and they know what's going to happen. Then they leaned more on God, like, God, please, please deliver us. Or when they were running out of food in the desert, only God could supply their needs there. Same thing when it came to the lack of water. You don't get water out of a rock unless God causes it to happen. And then, of course, they had the scorpions and the poisonous snakes. Now, granted, some of the troubles that they had in the desert, actually, most of the problems they had while they were in the desert was because of their own failings, okay? But they always turned back to God for deliverance. Now they're going to go into the land of milk and honey. It's hard to lean on God when we have so much and life is good. Compared to life in the desert, this truly was the promised land for the children of Israel. And it was easy to fall into temptation, to sit back, eat too much, just relax and go, "Oh, I'm stuffed." It's also easy for us to say, "Look at all that I've accomplished. With my own two hands, I've built for myself all these good things." And remember, what they considered luxuries that they were extremely thankful for doesn't compare to what we have today. They didn't have air conditioners, you know, something I run in my car all year round. No, it's important in the winter to keep the inside of your car the same temperature as the outside. Okay? They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have indoor plumbing. Don't we take that for granted? Or how about water? How would you like to have to go out to the well in the middle of the night when you want a glass of water? We've got all these luxuries, luxuries they never even dreamed of having. And I read, and I'm sure it's a bit of an exaggeration, that most of the poor in this country have more luxuries than some of the kings of the small city-states in and around the Promised Land. Think about that. The poor in our country have more than the richest of theirs in some cases. You know, it's not a sin, of course, to be rich or to have luxuries, but they do add a certain level of temptation to us. There's more temptations involved, I think, with them. And because one of the temptations is, it's easy to forget that all the blessings come from God. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not, "Give us this day all the groceries for the next month." It is to remind us that we would have nothing if daily God did not provide it for us. See, we like to believe that we're the reason for our own success. There's a fictional story, obviously, but the scientist challenges God. He says to God that I can create life out of this pile of dirt. God said, "Okay, I'll take you up on that challenge. But before you start, you can only use material that you personally created out of nothing." See, the point of that is everything we have is because God has given it to us. What would God have us to do? Well, you notice how this text is written. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Now, notice he does command us to praise him for all that we have. But what does he tell us to do first? Eat and be satisfied. He's providing that and then says, now in response, praise him. We don't pray in order that we get, because God already has provided it. We thank God for what he's done. There's nothing wrong with praying before dinner. Don't get me wrong on that one. But we almost should have a prayer at the end of dinner, thanking him for fulfilling his promises. But eat and be satisfied. He takes care of us, and we respond. So it is perfectly fine tomorrow to stuff yourself, because God has richly blessed us. Gluttony is only a sin if you do it all the time. Okay? Gluttony is a habitual activity. It's not a one day. Oh, because I've heard pastors say that eating too much at Thanksgiving is a sin. No, it's not. Some of them don't know what they're talking about. See, God's done very well by us. In Matthew 6, he tells us not to worry. "If the flowers of the field and the birds of the air have what they need, will not we, the crown of his creation, have the same and more?" God has already proven how much he cares for us. You know, in the history of the world, no country has been so blessed by natural resources as we have. All right, as we took over this country, we had mighty rivers that were right next to natural resources. I'm thinking of, you know, the Pittsburgh, Detroit, Cleveland area. You've got all the coal, you've got the iron ore, you've got the rivers, these mighty rivers. Europe doesn't have rivers in some places as mighty as the Ohio or the Mississippi. You realize just how blessed we are, and the fact that we don't really have droughts in this country that are long-lasting. Rain comes. Granted, we might have a lean year, but what's a lean year in America? Does that mean we eat less? I'm sorry, but what's a lean year in our crops? We still have an abundance that we can still ship it all around the world. Little fly, I'm going to send you to your maker in a minute. Anyway, sorry about that. So tomorrow we thank God for all of those blessings, but the best is yet to come. The best is when Christmas comes and His Son is born into the world. But it gets even better than that. Then we get eternal life that He secured on the cross and Easter morning. See, God keeps taking care of us, and each time He's making it better and better for us. He's given us our wealth, our health, food, homes, everything that we have. And all we can do is respond to Him with perpetual praise of His holy name. So don't just sit tomorrow, eat, watch football, and relax without thanking Him also. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen. And we rise and confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed.